When we look at the Ezekiel, especially when he goes through, the Lord tells Ezekiel, you were like a watchman. If a watchman is on a tower and sees the enemy coming with the sword and does not blow the horn to sound the alarm, and people die, whose fault is it? It's the watchman's. And if the watchman is on the tower and he sees the enemy coming and he blows the horn and people die because they would not take the warning, who is at fault? He says, it is the people's fault. Their blood be upon their own head. And he says, you are like this watchman. If you warn the people of their condition spiritually, meaning the people of God in Israel, he's not talking to the Babylonians. He's not talking to the Assyrians. He's talking to the ancient church. He is talking to us. And he's saying that as a watchman, if you will not confront the people and not say what I have said and warn them of their sin and warn them of the judgment that is going to come upon them. And if I tell you this and you say nothing, you are at fault and I will hold you in judgment. But if you preach, Ezekiel, and you say exactly what I say, and you tell the people of Israel, you tell the people of God, these covenant people, that what they're doing in their wickedness, that God will judge, and they do not listen to your word, their blood be upon their own head. Because Ezekiel cannot change the heart of the men. He can only say what God has said to him and deliver the message. But he is not the heart changer. It is God that changes the heart, who takes the flesh, who takes the heart of stone and makes it flesh, who makes it conformable to a new creation that would love to obey his law. In here, this morning, if we were to read and go back through this chapter and read it and say, imagine it was directly to our church. It is to us that this word comes. The likelihood that when a preacher stands up here, as you see in verses 30 through 33, as he's preaching and he's prophesying, that is delivering the message from God to the people, not about the future, but yes, partly about the future, but the point is that God is speaking through Ezekiel. But God does not speak to entertain our intellect or evoke some kind of passing emotion that when we walk out the door, poof, that emotion's gone that you felt during the sermon. He speaks to shatter our self-reliance and to transform our lives. There is a deception of religious familiarity. I grew up in church. I've been in church since I was conceived. But we sit in the church and we attend Bible studies. And these are all good things. We digest theology books and Christian books. We listen to sermon podcasts and some people are conference junkies. They go from one conference to a next conference as if the conference somehow, the next one's going to do it for me. The next one's going to do it for me. As if they're seeking something in a conference or a devotional or hearing this overwhelming truth over and over and over and over and over. And so we flood our lives with all of this truth. But do you know something, that you can hear constant truth? Turn on your podcast. Maybe it's on the television. Maybe it's an article on the internet. Maybe it's something you read in a book. Or even the preaching of the sermon over and over that you hear. And do you know what? The more truth you hear, the more calloused your heart becomes. We can hear the word of God over and over and over, and it just becomes more calloused and more calloused. And we make the mistake of thinking that if I act a certain way and do a certain thing and sing the songs that I even know what I was singing, but even in there, you can sing about the blood of Jesus. What can cleanse us from all our sin? Nothing but the blood of Christ, nothing but Jesus. And you could sing this over and over and over, and you can walk right back out that door and get right back in your car, and you're right back in the world. I cannot, and neither can you. There are so many times that in essence, this is what Jesus was saying. I can't tell when it's flattery or it's actual fruit. You could love from an outward point the people of God and act loving and do all these particular things, but your private life tells on you because God sees all. And he knows exactly, is there this hypocrisy of what I am here, but when I go home, or what I am in my mind and my own heart are completely two opposite things. And somehow I'm able to segregate those and live in this way exactly like the children of Israel did. Listen, they would walk into the temple of Solomon, and it was still around at this point, as they would walk in. And they would make their sacrifices of a lamb, and they would do all that the law had told them to do, but they could walk right back out and go to the high places and begin to make sacrifices to other gods. Yet they had no conscience about it whatsoever. They literally thought God should be okay with this. While they're committing adultery, while they are cheating one another, while they are doing all manners of evil that we saw all through this. Oh, but God gave us Israel. Oh, but Jerusalem will never fall because it is ours. If one man, Abraham, inherited the land, surely all the people, all we people should be inherited the land. They thought that they could continue to live in sin and in deep sin all the while, that if they just made their token sacrifices, God would allow them to keep their lives. How many people have claimed to come to Christ and said, I love Jesus. I know Jesus. I'm going to heaven. What cleansed me from my sin? Well, it was the blood of Jesus. And yet, I don't know really how you're living your lives. And you don't know how I'm living mine. But you know when flattery and fruit can be noticed. First of all, it can be noticed by you as we go through this. It can be noticed by you. Who are you and what are you doing? Scripture constantly asks us that, and you'll see that Jesus asks, well, who are you and what are you doing? It is not so much of who you are when you're sitting in a pew and we're among the people of God and talking and doing these particular things. It is who are you when there is no one but you and God? Where does your mind go? What are you looking at on the internet? What are you thinking? What is the bitterness and the fear and the anxiety and the pleasure that you want more than anything else? You have to answer that question. There's no way that I can. I'm not omnipresent, and neither do I want to be. I am not all-knowing, and I don't want to know on so many different levels, and neither should I. But we must believe in the presence of the Lord, and to know that there is such a thing, and it really exists, of so many that claim Christ and to know Christ and to love him. Yet you're living in deep sin in your own life. And oftentimes it's a twinge of conviction. But your twinge of conviction is not your salvation. It is only the beginning that leads you to transformation. So, is it possible? Let's think of it. I'm reformed. Who cares? I have a good systematic theology. Okay, that's good. I'm not downing that. But it cannot save. I can recite the ancient creeds, and I know the confessions well. After all, I hold to the 1689 confession. There has to be a point where we go, I can be wealthy and give my wealth to the poor, or I can be in poverty and wear it as a badge of honor and saying, God accepts me. Why? Because I live by humble means. We can raise our children even in the faith. Get this, and yet remain utterly without Christ. That's scary. That's concerning. Because the life that we can present and put on faces all we want to. But the reality is, I do believe even in this church, not just this one, but all around, we have become, in so many instances, whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. And it is up to the conscience of each believer to go back and do what Paul said, search out your salvation to see if you are in the faith or not. And so in this message, it's going from, am I into flattery? Even when I sing and I talk, or is there real substantial fruit? I have spent much of the time in my office when studying this, examining my own fruit and looking at my own life, not everybody else's. And there are those who are fruit inspectors and will examine everybody else's fruit. Do you have fruit? What about you? Do you have fruit? While never looking at their own lives. And this is a point in which you are, as it were, we are brought individually before Jesus Christ as it were now, which is a good thing, before we die, and brought before Christ and to judge ourselves in the presence of Christ. And yes, we believe that by the blood of Christ and by faith in him, as Paul says, that we can be saved. Absolutely. But the question becomes, it is not just mere words of profession that we make, but a true confession before him and coming before the Almighty Christ. So, number one, if you look at here, the popularity. And so in this, he's saying to Ezekiel, the watchman, this man who is a high priest himself from a very respected line of high priest, he is well regarded. The people are not, they're in Babylon. Jeremiah, by the way, is in Jerusalem, and he's being rejected as blasphemy because he's saying Jerusalem will fall because of the sin of the people, and they throw him in prison. We won't get into that whole story, but it was blasphemy to say that. But this is removed now. Now these are exiles that have already been captured, and they are under Nebuchadnezzar II. And there they have been settled in Babylon. In fact, they were given land. In fact, they were allowed to buy and sell. They were living life. They were not in chains. They were not in prisons. They were actually not even being beaten. They had a good life in Babylon. A lot of people don't realize that the context is that they were not being persecuted, but they were prospering. In fact, sometime in that middle of this, even their daughters and sons would marry Babylonians and integrate within the society. But they would come and they would listen to Ezekiel, and he was popular. The popularity. Listen to what they said. Ezekiel 33:30. This is about the sermon, and even hearing the sermon that is from the Lord. Listen to this. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. They meant that genuinely. Let's go listen to the sermon. Ezekiel preaches fantastic sermons. He has great illustrations. At one point, he had to lay on his side for the desolation of Jerusalem to show them, and he was mute, and he laid on his side for 390 days, and then he switched to the other side for 40 days. At one point, he built Jerusalem out of stones and made a little model of Jerusalem and showed how it would be overrun, and people came around and watched. At one point, he puts on his pack on his back, and he digs through the house, the wall of his own house, showing how the people of Jerusalem will need become refugees. And people gathered around for the artistic, linguistic, and great oral arguments and all these things that he would have in presentation. They liked Ezekiel. But he says that this curiosity about God's word is never a guarantee of conversion to God's will. People will come from all around. And you know what people really come around for? They will say, come, let's go hear about the end times. Oh, people, they are so into the 666 and the beast and all of these things, and wondering if you got the COVID shot, were you giving into the 666 and is this the mark of the beast or it's something other? And people love prophecy, and they will come and they will come and they will never be converted. They find it very entertaining. They're living by the Kabar River in Babylon. And as they're living there, yes, they're physically comfortable. But their daily focus became this. This was their daily focus. It was economic security, their status, and avoiding risk at all cost. That was their whole lives. But Ezekiel's sermons was a focus finally back to this idea that certainly God is going to restore us. God is going to give it back, and eventually he would. That's later in Ezekiel. But right now, Ezekiel's telling them the opposite. But they would say, come and hear the word. They love the social aspect, the novelty, the spiritual vibe of the message, yet their interests remain entirely on the surface. It was just surface. It's entirely possible to be excited, listen to me, about church. It is entirely possible to enjoy theology and the study of it, to share the sermon links and to speak highly, even of a pastor, while remaining completely untransformed by the Holy Spirit. It is entirely possible to do all of these things and yet be lost. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 13:13-15, he's talking about some of the people of Israel, most of the people of Israel, and the Pharisees, and the scribes, and the lawyers, and all these people. And Jesus is speaking in parables, but they're not getting the parables. But instead of pulling Jesus aside, they just began to criticize him. and they steepened in their hate for Christ. But who was it that pulled Christ aside and said, wait, explain the parable. Explain, we have to know what you mean by these parables. It was only the disciples. But Jesus said this in Matthew 13, 13 through 15. And this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not hear. And hearing, they do not hear. Excuse me, seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And with their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and then I would heal them. The more they heard of Christ, the more they heard him speak and claim to see the law perfectly, Jesus directly confronts them in their deadness. The more that they heard without yielding to Christ, the harder their hearts became. Private disobedience keeps our eyes closed. Oftentimes after a sermon, we say this, I see. I understand what the word says. I get it. Yet remain enslaved in bitterness and anxiety and private sin, we prove ourselves blind because we remain in the world. And this is what Christ is talking about. And you say, are you saying, am I blind? Well, that's interesting. That's exactly what the Pharisees said. Are you saying to Christ, they said, are you saying that we are blind? To shorten the answer, how do you know unless you can see the truth of who Christ is? Number two, the pretense. Look at the pretense, lip service without surrender. And they come to you as people come. People come to hear the sermon, Ezekiel, and they listen to the words that I have given you. And they sit before you, now get this, underline this, as my people. It's not the Babylonians that are coming. It's not the rest of the world that is coming. Oh no, it is Israel coming to hear the sermon from Ezekiel. But they are blind and they cannot see, and yet they hear, but they do not understand. And so when he comes and he preaches, he begins to see that it is the people of God that are actually sitting there, and they hear you say, and they hear what you say. And yet, here's the thing, you need to know this, Ezekiel, they will not do it. They will hear everything that you have to say, and they will clap, and they will say, that was a great message. Boy, we are the people of Israel. And they have their own little pep rally. Wow, that really got to me. Man, that was amazing. But then God tells Ezekiel, they will laud you, and they will praise you. But I'm telling you, they will go home. They will walk away from you. They will not do what I have said. They will not do it. For with lustful talk, in other words, flattery, they will flatter you. In their mouths, they express love. Oh, we love you. Oh, we love the people of God. But their heart is set on ill-gotten gain. They go right back to their shops. They go right back to their ways of doing things, cheating one another, cheating on each other's spouses, doing all kinds of manner of evil, and you could name it, whatever it is. But they somehow we do this, and I have seen this. Somehow we do this. Somehow we can reconcile our sinful nature and our sinful way and walk away from the Lord for the rest of the week, all the while giving him a nod the whole time, but in our hearts we remain far from him. Because we drown in our ill-gotten gain. We have to get our way in this world. We are more concerned about business and we're more concerned about our pleasure. And that is America. We are so deeply concerned about our pleasure. And we are so deeply concerned about ourselves and our future that God has so little to do with it. This is what he's honestly saying. He's saying they will hear you. They will clap for you. They will admire you. They will talk of you in their houses. And they will talk by the walls of Babylon about how great you are. But they will not do it. They will never repent. But Ezekiel, remember, you are still to preach. You are still to do this. Because I am the Lord your God, and you be faithful, regardless of the people. The lustful mouths, that is flattery. When speaking in a way that your lying mouth builds somebody up, but you're just trying to get in with them. It's a heart set on gain. Remember, they sat before him as God's people. And the word for unjust gain is basah. It's covetousness. It's material self-preservation. They wanted God. They needed God as an insurance policy to protect their earthly comfort, not as a sovereign Lord to reign over their lives. Give us, Lord. Give us, Lord. Protect us, Lord. This is often how we pray. Protect us, Lord. Heal us, Lord, from our physical infirmities. Do this, Lord. Do that, Lord. Lord, would you please? And Lord, protect us in America and do all of these things. And yet never knowing him. Never seeing him just as the all-glorious God in Jesus Christ. So often our worship is measured by how well that we sing the songs, if we pay attention at all, how well we hear the sermon, and how long it goes. That's a measurement. And whether it was effective or not, or was the person speaking, you know, good at oratory or not. After all, Paul was preaching one time and a kid fell asleep at midnight out of the window and he died and Paul went and resurrected him and Paul continued till the sun rose. Now that's a sermon. But the whole point of the matter is it's the priest tense with lip service without surrender. And this is what Jesus said, and understand what Jesus said deeply. You say, Lord, Lord, but then you do not do what I say. How can you call me Lord, Lord, to my face with all the grandeur and the splendor that you possibly can, but then you do not do what I say? You do not obey me. You do in your heart, in your outward being, oh, you are whitewashed. You look pristine in every single way, but in your hearts and in your minds, you are far from me. And by the way, I'm speaking scripture of what scripture says of our own hearts and all of our hearts and what is deep down. Interesting, when Christ says in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, and people constantly want assurance, give us assurance of our salvation. Give us assurance that God loves us. Give us assurance. Give us assurance. My preaching is not to give you the assurance that you need. I cannot. That is between you and your God and your walk with the living Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in this, probably the greatest threat to Christianity that we know very few sermons. But one of the things that scares the people the most is this: not everyone who says to me, Jesus says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, wait, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do mighty works of ministry in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I find it interesting that it says, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? You know what that means? Lord, Lord, literally, here's what that means. Did we not preach in your name? This is ministers. Did I not declare your name and the name of Christ all the days of my life? Did I not preach your word? Did I not proclaim that Jesus Christ is King? Did it not come from my lips? Did I not enter all the theological debates and do these things in your name? Did I not do this? Wait a minute. Are you saying that there are pastors and preachers and proclaimers that will be rejected from the kingdom of heaven? Absolutely. It's right here. Let me tell you about a preacher, a man who was sent out by Christ. And he did. He went out and proclaimed Christ. And you know what? He cast out demons. And you know what? He did mighty works of ministry. He did all of these things and brought even people to Christ. And you know what his name was? Judas. You only know him as the one who betrayed Christ. But you have to understand, for the 3 years he followed him, he proclaimed Christ. He preached Christ. He cast out demons. He did mighty works of ministry. And in the end, look who Judas became. It was always there. And then there are those that constantly proclaim and look at this chapter and saying, well, that's not me. Well, how do you know if you're blind? Are you blind to your own sin? Are you blind to your own way of life? Have you justified and brought your own fleshly reason into it and saying, well, that's them, that's not me? How do you know? When it creates doubt, there comes this doubt and it becomes the anxiety of a soul. And the soul, what does it say? I don't want to be anxious about my soul. I don't have time to be anxious about my soul. I'm too busy to be anxious about my soul. I just want Christ to have it so that I can get on with my life. But we pray that our consciences do not let us get on with our lives without this anxiety that many men of God have had before in their own lives. The anxiety of their own sin, the anxiety of their own hypocrisy, which we are, and let me qualify, yes, even as believers, true believers, yes, we do struggle with sin, and we're not perfect in it, that's for sure, but it's the direction we're going. We don't keep returning to sin. We don't keep going back to it. We don't keep wanting to live in that life of pleasure anymore and saying, it's all about me. To even where we use Jesus in a way to get into heaven and saying, all the pleasures that I could ever want will be there in heaven waiting for me. To which I would say, that is a lost soul. And again, I say this, and it will only be known in the time of judgment, because there are those that the wheat was planted, as Jesus said in the parable, and the wheat was all planted, but thieves came. And people that were destructive came in the middle of the night and they sowed weeds among the property owner's wheat. And it was growing up and the workers came to the owner and said, what do we do? Someone came in the night and sowed weeds all through the wheat field. What do we do? And what did the property owner say? He said, let it grow. Let it grow. And at the full time of its growth, then we will be able to tell the difference And then I will remove the wheat from the weeds. I will put the wheat in the storehouses, and the weeds we will burn up. And Jesus is talking about the time that there is, be careful, because if we go through in here and try to pick up in the church, you're a weed and you're a weed and you're not and you are and all these particular things. He says, be very careful, because you could wind up disrupting the true body of Christ. He says this, I will determine between the flattery and the real fruit on the day of judgment. I will know who is really of Christ. I will know where those who say, but Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? But Jesus says something very clear, and listen to this. He says it very clear. He says this, I never knew you. You talked of me. You worked for me, and you did it all in my name, but you and I had no relationship whatsoever. When did you actually bow your knee to worship me as only the Lord God of heaven and earth? When did you actually walk with me and talk with me and desire me so much that you no longer wanted sin in your heart, in your life? That you loved me, that you walked with me, that you worshiped the ground that I made, and that I was the one that was the creator of the ground that I made, that I walked on this earth. Did you know me in this way? I'm not asking that you loved the cross, but you loved the person that was on the cross. The one who died and gave his life so that those who believe in him might live. And Jesus is constantly saying, the fruit of your life will be the evidence of who you are in Christ. And by the way, you cannot produce this fruit by yourself. If you leave here and saying, well, I got to produce more fruit, I got to do better, you lost the plot. You cannot. When you stand before the throne of Christ, he will know. He will know. You could be Baptist. You can be confessional. You could be Presbyterian. You could be confessional. You can do it all right. You can have all the ducks lined up in a row. You can get your kids right in order. You can do the family devotions. You can do the whatever it may be that you're doing and going to the conferences, listening to the sermons and all of these things. And I'm telling you, you can be as lost as the day is long with all of those things. Lost, lost, lost without Christ. Those things are not wrong. But that's not fruit. That's not fruit. Fruit is the evidence of the Christ that you love. And so number three, we saw the performance, approaching God as a consumer. Ezekiel 33:32, he says this, and behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs, flattering songs with beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. They look at you, and I'm sure that this was hard to take for him, but maybe not to the modern day preacher, but for Ezekiel saying, look, I'm just trying to prophesy. I'm doing what the Lord has commanded as a watchman. I will be faithful to do it. I don't need your laud and the praise. I'm telling you, Jerusalem is going to fall. Jerusalem is going to fall. And all of Israel and Judah will be no more. It'll be a wasteland, a desolate land. Don't you understand? Oh, yeah, we get it. We get it. Man, you are so good. You have an eloquent way of putting it, Ezekiel. I wonder if there was ever a time he just hung his head and said, Lord, I will preach. I will preach. But having eyes, they cannot see. Having ears, they cannot hear or understand. Appreciating the sermon as entertainment, listen, neutralizes its authority. When it becomes entertainment, you're neutralizing the authority. the authority of the Word of God, the authority of what God is saying, and the focus coming down. God says to him, basically, to them, you aren't an ambassador of heaven giving a life and death ultimatum. You are a talented musician playing a pleasant concert. They consumed the sermon. It was entertaining. They enjoy the emotional frequency of the message. But the moment that they stepped out and stepped into the street, the baseline identity, fear, money, self-preservation, pleasure, all of these things, reclaimed full control over their lives. This is what James says. Faith without what? Works. Your faith is dead. That is what James is telling us. But be ye doers of the word. Hear what he's saying? Be ye doers. Obedient doers of the word. Not hearers only. Because you are deceiving yourself when you do that. For and if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. The man, if I get up in the morning and I this early this morning and looking in the mirror, my first glimpse in the mirror, the only thing I remember thinking every morning as I look in the mirror is, this needs to be fixed. This is a mess. And so I go about a shower and combing my hair and brushing my teeth and doing all the things that I need to look like this. Because I know I can't come right out of bed and come into the pulpit. That would be distracting. That would be hard. That would be all of those things. But yet we spiritually live like that. We look at the words of Jesus and what he said and we stare directly at them. And you know what? Here's what we do as believers. Let me tell you a secret. Here's what we do. Oh yeah, I know people like that. Oh yeah, I know people like that. Oof. Oh, that's tough. Yeah, those are the Pharisees. No, wait. No, you misunderstood. That's not me. That's not who I am. No, that's somebody else. That's a sermon for somebody else. That's not me. But yet if we were honest and we dug deep and said, Oh Lord, how many calluses have I developed? Have I put a quote-unquote Reformed Baptist callus over my heart? Have I put a Bible studies callus over my heart? Have I put a devotional callus over my heart? Have I put practical theology, and I got all my theology down, but it is only built into a callus? Lord, these things are not wrong in themselves, but Lord, they do not lead me to salvation. They do not lead me to salvation. Where am I? Because I'm looking at my heart, and I'm looking at my mind, and I'm looking at my soul, and I'm looking at my life, and the two are not matching up, and I stand in judgment. I fear that I stand in judgment. I am the one who's going to say, but didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't I preach in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do marvelous works of ministry in your name? And why does he say, I don't know you? Of course, he knows you as God, but he means, I don't know you. We never had a relationship. You never came to me. You never talked with me. You never really loved me. You came to church. You heard the sermon just like they came to Ezekiel. But then they walked away and they were unchanged. And I just wonder, even in the message today, how many of us walk away and we're completely unchanged and we have to wake up to the reality. Oh God, take the scales off my eyes. Let me see the condition that I am in. Oh God, take the stoppers out of my ears. Let me hear and understand the condition that I am in. The most dangerous place is not to be out in Babylon, but to be closer to the altar. The altar of God's truth. and to be as calloused as you can be without even realizing it. And so the proof, truth outlasts my human apathy. He told him, as a man, he told him that Jerusalem was going to fall, and they said, never, never. It's God's, that's where God's house is. That's the Solomon's temple. Never. It will not fall. There's like this secret, invisible force field over Jerusalem that cannot be conquered. And a runner came in one day, out of breath, came up to Ezekiel, and he said this, Jerusalem has fallen. It's over. It's done. They've absolutely and completely destroyed Solomon's temple. It's just gone. They've taken all the gold. They've taken all the precious metals back to Babylon. But as far as the people, they were killed. And as far as the temple, burned to the ground to be no more. And the people that were in exile in Babylon could not believe it. But one thing they did understand, listen to this verse. When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. And now the whole days of flattery, and they're looking back at Ezekiel. We didn't believe you, Ezekiel. You said Jerusalem was going to fall. You said that God told you that Jerusalem was going to fall. And we just looked at you as a form of entertainment. Conspiracy theories, which we enjoy and love and laugh up. We didn't think it was actually true. But now we're looking at you and the prophecy came true. What do we do now? This devastated people. Time always vindicates God's truth over human apathy. And so even here, listen to me, for any that would say, but not me, that's for somebody else. Have you walked with Christ in this way? Do you love him? And can you understand that your relationship with Christ is not simply a casual walk through the park? Take up your cross. Follow me. Deny yourself. Die to yourself. That Christ may come in you. Do you know him in this way? We often ignore the message. But we cannot avoid the ultimate standing before God. Truth is invalidated by whether we so much try to obey. But aligning ourselves with the person of Christ. So in conclusion, let me say a couple things. The trap of the transactional lie. Even faith is this transaction. We even take faith in Christ and we make a transaction. If I come to Christ, what do I get in return? If I trust the Lord, what do I get in return? When tragedy comes, am I trusting and saying, well, you just got to trust God. Am I trusting him to take it away when he does not take it away? But trust is not transactional. If I surrender, God owes me peace. If I trust him, he must fix my circumstances. Just like Israel, we treat God as a commodity, an exchange. This is why divorces happen in marriage when they come up there. They didn't know it, but it was transactional. You do your part, I'll stay with you. If you don't do your part, I'm gone. This is how we treat God. God, if you do your part, I'm with you. But if you do not do your part, I'm gone. Back into the recesses of my own heart. That is a transactional lie that we cannot do it. Here's what we do. We come to God and we say, you alone and you alone do I worship in Christ. I worship at the footstool of the King. And however my life goes, it does not matter anymore. If all that I have is what Christ did for me in his death and resurrection and his coming, if all that is, it is enough. I just want Christ alone. Christ is not the means. He is the end. I love what Paul said when it talks about his old life. And Paul did not live this life going back into the world and saying, done with the sermon, done with church. Get back in the car, go back to my old life, go back to my world in the way that I live, whether it's in my mind or my heart. And I know that there are true believers. Yes, You truly are following Christ. And yes, we do have our faults, but we are trying to walk that circumspectly. But for the others that simply do this as a means of, if I'm reformed, and if I do my confessions, and if I do my scripture, and if I do my sermons, and if I do my Bible studies, and if I do my conferences, and if I do my devotions, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on, and here's what this doesn't matter. Just do this. I know it's heresy for so many people, but put all that aside for a minute. Christ. Isolate just one person, Jesus Christ. That's it. Stop giving your qualifications. Stop talking about all that you do for the Lord. We need to stop. And we need to isolate it down to one thing and one thing only. It is just Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing else. Here's what Paul said in Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything. Listen to him. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I don't care if I'm a Jew anymore by nature. I don't care if I was circumcised the eighth day. I don't care as to the law, I was considered perfectly righteous by others. I don't care about my pedigree anymore. No more of that. No more of that. I give it all up and I count it all loss that I may have one thing and one thing only, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but garbage, rubbish, dung, in order that I may gain Christ. Let go of everything that you may have Christ. And Him alone. And this is a sermon for the church, not for the world. It's a sermon for us to come back and to get our moorings and to be straight again and saying, I've put a pedigree before God. I didn't get saved that way. Why am I trying to live that way? I cannot be sanctified this way. It is Christ. It is Christ. It is Christ alone. And from out of that, what fruit comes? No more flattery. No more flattering yourself of what kind of Christian you are. No more flattering ourselves and what kind of church we are. No more flattery. No more flattery of sermons. No more flattery of my devotions, and my whatever it may be. No more flattery. You just forget yourself in the face of Christ. You and I die in His presence. And that is why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who lives within me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. People came to Jesus because they wanted more bread, never realizing that He's the bread of life. People came to Jesus because they wanted to be healed, never realizing when He opened the eyes of the blind man in John chapter 9, why? So that he could see Christ. Christ said, it's not what I give so much, it's who I am. Me. Just me. Do you love me? I give my life for you. Do you love me? I will sustain you. I am the bread of life. Do you love me? Stop looking for peace. I am peace. I am joy. I am the fulfillment of every desire that you have ever had that has gone untouched. I am the fulfillment of all things in your life. So the resounding cry of the believer is this, a call to the brokenness over performance. I do not give him a performance, even in my life right now. Listen, my preaching is not a performance in order to better myself in front of the living Christ. It is not. It is simply, I want to be the watchman who stands on the wall and tells the people of God, where are we? What are we doing, including myself? Do we see Christ? And we need to stop the pretense and say, aha, I see. But in fact, if we drop the performance and the bargaining chips and cry out for the Holy Spirit to perform a supernatural work of grace in our hearts, to finally come to that place and saying, Lord, I admit there are so many things that I am blind on, and I am begging that the Holy Spirit would begin to take the scales off my heart. Oh God, that I would see Christ anew. Oh God, that the Spirit of God through the Word of God would bring me to that person, bring me to love Him, that I am willing to give up everything in order to have Him. He may not take everything, but I'm willing to give everything, that I may just have Him and Him alone. That everything else in this world would become worthless in my eyes, and everything would become nothing. That I may gain the surpassing, wonderful, glorious knowledge of having Jesus Christ as my Lord. That is the message for the church. And so when it comes down, here's what David said after his own sin. And when he came to his own realization through the Holy Spirit, here is what David said. You remember Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. God, please. And uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice. Or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. We've been broken. We've been contrite. Have we rationalized our sin? Have we gone back to our private text and our private screens? In our private mind, in areas, and you have to know this, you should be in fear of the judgment of Jesus Christ, 100%. But until the Spirit of God and you beg, you get in a room, you get before God and you beg, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, read the Gospels. Read Psalm 51, do it and pray, may the Holy Spirit rip the calluses off my stony heart. May I have a heart of flesh. Oh God, transform me. Oh God, maybe you are a believer. You really are. But you have sidestepped Him majorly. And you need to come back home. Today's the day to come back home and saying, God, I remember the days of my youth when I walked with you and I talked with you and I loved you. But that's not now. What has happened to me? Awaken me, awaken my soul, and awaken my spirit, that I may see my Lord and my Savior fresh and anew. I bring nothing to you. And perhaps some are saying, I've been a facade the whole time, and God is ripping the mask off. And today will be the day that I bow and cry before Him and saying, oh God, restore me a sinner. I've gone far. Bring me home. As the prodigal child, bring me home, and I know that you will embrace me in Christ, and you will kiss my cheek, and you will slay the fatted calf. Bring me home. In from the dark. Let us pray that the Lord would again come into our presence in our lives and begin to really shake our world. Everything is destroyed, where only Christ stands as supreme, and we love Him and we worship Him, the one who gave His life, and we trust in Him, not for what we want, but for who He is by faith. And He is the access to bring us to the Father, that we may walk with Him in the Garden of Eden once again. Let's pray. Father, again, Lord, It is hard to be rent. It is hard to be torn. It is hard for all of these things that go on, Lord, but yet we need to come to these conclusions, Lord, that perhaps I know even in my own heart so many times that I walked away, not even realizing it, but by the callousness of my own heart, my theology was in order, my preaching was in order, my Bible study was in order, my devotion was in order. I went to the great conferences. But yet there were times, Father, even in all that, my heart was far from you, as so easily and so prone all of us to do. But oh God, will you bring us back? Bring us back in from the dark and bring us, and if someone does not know Christ, that they would finally exalt and bow their head before Christ and say, he's the one that died for me. He's the one that shed his blood. I love you, Lord. I love you. I give you my life. Even if that means I lose everything and that I will know nothing but suffering in all of this life, it is worth it because Christ is worth it. For the surpassing knowledge, glory, and majesty of Christ, I would trade the entire universe just to have him. Lord, these things can only come by your Spirit. They can only come by your Holy Spirit. We cannot transform ourselves. We cannot do this. We cannot continue to listen to sermons and go away unchanged from your word. But Father, finally being changed from within, that we come and we come to Christ and make him and know him as supreme as he already is. So Lord, I pray that we would stop in our tracks and realize who we are. And stop in our tracks and realize who Jesus is. Transform us. Renew us. Father, that we may worship, and say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive glory, honor, and power. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.